against us and Satan comes against us, and sometimes we're even convinced that God's against us, but as that song said, God is for us and not against us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 this morning. This morning we're going to start a new series. We finished our marriage series last week, and I had a great time just looking with you at God's plan for marriage and what it really is and what it should look like in our lives. I encourage you, even though we're done with the series, men and women, that doesn't mean you get to stop doing the things that we talked about during the series. I'm also going to encourage you, I'm going to try to have those services. It may take me a week, put together as a set, all seven or eight of them. Like the last thing you want to do is listen to 8 hours of me, but I'm going to try to put them together as a set. That way, if you need them or if you know someone that they might minister to, you can come by and get those CDs and deliver them. They're good. They're good tools. You know, it's one thing to tell somebody something about the marriage, but it's real easy to say, "Hey, my preacher preached on this. Why don't you listen to these?" I just encourage you, if you see a need in your own life or someone else's, we'll try to have those available. I preach that series because I believe that one of the most powerful ministering forces in the world today is the family. And for a family to be strong, the heads of the family need to be strong. The husband and the wife, they must be strong spiritually together. In a few weeks on Mother's Day, we're going to start a series on parenting. Because I believe that God has called the husband and the wife to parent their kids for the glory of God. And I believe the family is God's secret weapon in the world today. We'll talk about that then. I believe that is why Satan is doing everything he can to destroy it. This morning, though, and for the next few weeks, we're going to take a break from those. We're going to look at another aspect of family, of God's family. We're going to look at our extended family, at the church and at God's family. We're going to look at what it means to be part of a church. Specifically, we're going to look at this idea of what it means to be planted in God's house and the amazing life that happens when you decide to be planted in God's family. There's no better time to talk about being planted than this time of year. Friday night, we got home and we got all of our garden stuff out and all of our hear me okay? My wife's giving me the little, there, is that better? All right. We got all of our gardening stuff out. We went to the greenhouse and we buy tomatoes and bell peppers and jalapenos and habaneros and all sorts of fun stuff. And it's real funny because we grow all these vegetables in our vegetable garden, but we don't eat vegetables at all in our house. I don't know why. I mean, Catherine barely knew what a green bean was when we met. She's rolling her eyes at me now. I was raised eating vegetables and had a farm, and we always gardened. But Catherine's family, well, first, because there was five of them and they didn't have time, and second, because they were in ministry like we are, and they just went and went and went all the time. They didn't have time for vegetables. I taught Catherine that ketchup was made of tomatoes, and when she was eating pickles one time, I said, "You know, those are cucumbers," and she said, "They're not cucumbers. Where do you think pickles come from? You pick them out of the ground to pickle." Had to teach her. She didn't even know what squash was. Had no idea. Her favorite meal, even to this day, she will take spaghetti noodles, pile them in a pot. Her dad taught her this. She boils them. She puts them on a plate, and she takes a stick of butter, I mean like a whole stick, and sets on top, and a whole pound of cheese and puts on top. She puts it in the microwave for about a minute, and that's her dinner. No meat, no vegetables. It's a wonder that I'm gained 40 pounds since I moved here, but So, I don't know why. It's crazy. We plant vegetables, we grow vegetables, but we don't eat vegetables. We planted like 20 tomato plants last year. 20 plants, which is enough to feed the whole church. And neither my wife or I will even touch one. We both hate tomatoes. I don't know what goes through our mind. We're at the greenhouse. There's tomato plants. Let's grow tomatoes. What are we thinking? We end up pitching them over the fence and giving them to everybody else. And I told all my neighbors, "You can have all the tomatoes you want." So this year we're at the greenhouse and Catherine's walking around going, "Let's get this and let's get that, let's get this." And I said, "Are we going to eat any of it?" "No." So I don't know what, anyway, we go and our gardening venture is pointless really for us, but it definitely gives me something to talk about this series. Planted in God's house, that's our topic this series. So to start off, I just want you to turn to the person next to you and say very plainly, "I'm glad you planted yourself in church today." All right, now if you would, Turn to the other person, the person that you didn't choose first, you second choicers, and tell them the same thing. Basically, you say, you're my second choice, but I'm glad you're here today. Your breath smells. I didn't choose you first, but we're going to talk about church. I'm going to read some scripture today that I believe shows us in a big, neat way the amazing life of what it means to be planted in God's house and what it means to be planted with others in God's house. The word others, I want you to hear it well this morning. Romans 12, verse 3. Turn there in your Bibles with me. 12, verse 3. We're going to read to verse 5. And I want you to just follow along with me, and we'll read it. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I just want you to look at that in your Bible. Some versions, the New American Standard says, and individually members one of another. The way that that is worded, it simply means we belong to each other. I want us to really get that. I believe the Bible teaches us the value of being planted, the value of being a spiritual family. We live in a world that seems so disconnected, in a world that at times is so separated and isolated. We live in a world that feels so uprooted from everything. We just go to our work and we have our lives and we're disjointed from everyone and everything. But in God's Word, we have a picture of a family. It's hard, as I was telling Samuel and teaching him this, it was funny because I said, you know, you have other, why do people call you Brother Daniel, was his big question. That is weird because you have a brother and his name's David. Why do they call you Brother Daniel? And, you know, I really kind of wondered that question myself. Why are pastors considered brothers, but the person to your left or right isn't? You ever thought about that? Because are they? Absolutely, absolutely. I would understand pastor maybe, but I know it's a term of respect, and I researched that just a little bit, and that's fine. I don't have a problem with it, but in a very real way, the person to your right and left are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one spiritual family, and that's important in the world today. God desires that we're planted in this house, or in His house, in the church, and that we're planted with His people. You see, God never meant for us to do life alone. God teaches us that. In fact, if you look at the life of Christ, if there was anyone that could have been that lone oak in a field, it would have been Jesus. If there's anyone that had gone solo in life, it would have been Jesus. He could have. I mean, you think about it. Jesus didn't need any advice. He didn't need to ask anybody any questions. He knew it all. He never needed counseling. He was God Himself. He was God in the flesh, the fullness of all the Trinity and the authority that they have. But if there's anybody that could have gone solo in life, it was Jesus. But what's interesting about that is, even Jesus, our Lord and Savior, He chose and decided to do life with others. He picked men and surrounded Himself with them. He brought the disciples into His life and decided to include and connect and do life within the context of a relationship, growing together around Him and learning and connecting. And I'm so glad that our Lord and Savior decided to do life with other people. That was His decision. I think we have a picture there. When I look at my life, I don't always make the right decisions. I don't always make the best decisions, but I can think of three decisions I've done very well. Three decisions that have impacted everything in my life. The first one was when I said yes to Jesus Christ. Now, I was raised in a church all my life. My parents went to a bunch of different churches actually growing up. You may not know this from my history, so I'm just going to give you a little bit today. I went to Baptist churches, went to Christian churches, went to Assembly of God churches, non-denominational churches, which are essentially Baptist churches that have moved their name. We had all sorts of different churches we went to growing up. You name it, we went to it. My grandfather, my mom's side, was a Christian church minister. His two kids, my mom's two brothers, one's a Methodist church minister, one's a Disciple of Christ minister. We had all sorts of denominationals playing around in our lives. You might say that I was a Baptist-costal, went to Baptist church when I was starting a youth group. I was in a Pentecostal church before that. And that scares some people. Some people say, man, we didn't know what we were getting when we hired you as a preacher. I told the committee this when we visited, and I think it's important to say today, some people don't like that I have that kind of background, but I have a great piece about it because of this. I was not raised Baptist all my life. I chose to be a Baptist. I want you to hear that this morning, and this is a kind of a chasing a rabbit, but I know what I believe, and I'm Baptist, and I'm here in this church because of what I believe, not because of where I was raised or what someone told me to do. See the difference there? Because I want to challenge you, if that's you today, you need to really think about what you believe and why you're a Baptist and why you're in this church. I don't want you to leave because, and I'll help talk through that if you have any questions, but I want you to see that you're Baptist not because of where your parents went to church, but because of what you believe. Be a Baptist because you know what a Baptist is and because you agree with what they believe, not because your parents were. Anyway, when I was 11 years old, I said yes to Jesus. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that is the best decision ever made. Everything after there was different and was impacted by that. The second best decision I ever made in my life was when I said yes when Catherine proposed to me. Are we okay with that? She got down on one knee and she said, "Daniel, please, 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 please marry me, you amazing, perfect man." Is that how it happened? Yeah, exactly, she said. See, it's my birthday. I can get by with anything I want. That's not the truth, not at all. In fact, I loved my wife long before she loved me. She dumped me in high school. You know, I fell in love with her and I said, "I love you." And she said, "I like you too." Y'all ever been there? I said, "I love you," and she said, "I know." Some of you have been there, and it's a dagger to the heart, but it took her a while to catch on, or maybe she just ran out of options, I don't know. Either way, she came back to me, and I asked her to marry me there on the steps of Oklahoma Baptist University's chapel, and that was the second best decision I ever made, because so much of life is determined by who you decide to do life with. And I'm talking to the students and young people, especially now. Most of older adults, we're stuck with what we got. It's determined by who you decide to do life with, especially as we talked about the last few weeks about the idea of covenant marriage and the blessing of marriage. The third best decision, the first was Christ, the second was who I chose to do life with, or who God chose for me for that matter. And then the third best decision, and hear me well, was when I decided to be connected and committed and planted in God's family in the context of a local church. When I made a decision as a believer to be planted in a church that I could grow in, that I could be discipled in, that I could be known in, that could hold me accountable, and that I could also serve the Lord in. That was the third best decision because I knew that if I did not plant myself and commit myself and I did not set myself in the house of God, that I would not make it spiritually. And I can tell you right now, as I look back on my life in the last 21 years of being planted in God's family, I can see all the dominoes that have fallen in place because of that decision. And I can absolutely tell you right now, I would not be here today. I would not have stayed planted in God's house or God's family, or I would not be here if I hadn't have. Life is different. It's radically different when you plant yourself. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking about church, and you're really not a church member. You're really not that active. You maybe just been visiting. Maybe you are a church member and you come here and there every now and then when you feel like it. I kind of call that dating the church. You're really not committed. You're just doing your homework. I want to encourage you today that the benefits and blessings and results and opportunities when you plant yourself in the church make all the difference in the world to your faith. Today I'm going to break those down for you. I want to make it real simple. I'm going to give five results of being planted in the church, in God's family. Five results, five things that happen when you decide to set yourself in the context of a local church body and be active there. Even though sometimes it might be challenging, there may be moments where you don't ever understand everyone or agree with everyone. You may have good preachers, you may have bad preachers. It doesn't matter. You're making the decision to set yourself in God's family and to stay connected in the local church. Here's the first things that we see that happens as a result of being planted in the local church. The first thing is it builds your beliefs. It builds your beliefs. It helps us know what to believe. The verse starts out. Look at the verse. It's verse 3, I think. It says, "For the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given to you." Paul here is teaching the church. He's teaching fellow believers, the covenant community that are connected together, This is how you should think. This is how you should believe. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. He's going on to say, don't think of yourself too high, because realize you need one another. You need your fellow believers. The church and community God has connected you with, it helps you learn and establish and build your beliefs. It's there to teach you. Now, we live in a world that has a huge deficit of belief. What do we believe? The truth is, most don't even know what to believe. People don't know what to believe anymore about God, about creation, about the world, about what's going on. It's scary. The older generation grew up being taught the Word of God. You didn't miss Sunday school. Attendance was kept, and it mattered. And it mattered whether you brought your Bible and whether you memorized your memory verse. Look at our offering cards sometime. Pull one out. They're changed now. They're very different. But you'll see on there a mark for, did you bring your Bible today? And we've changed them a lot. But were you attended in Sunday school? Used to. That stuff mattered. And I'm not saying that we go back to those traditions, but I want you to see that used to, you went to church, and there are some older adults that remember this, there was an attendance chart on the wall. And for the kids and youth especially, you had it, and some of you Sunday school teachers still do that. You went in, there was attendance, and I'm not saying we get legalistic, we're not coming to church to mark an X. Don't get me wrong there. But at the same time, we've taken all that stuff down because we don't want to offend people. And what's happened is, there's Baptist churches. I spent an hour yesterday just reading an article about how Baptist churches all over the United States are doing away with Sunday school altogether. They're just saying, nobody comes, let's get away with it. I'll tell you why nobody comes. Because we haven't made it a priority in our lives anymore. Pastors have stopped preaching about the importance of Sunday school, the importance of discipleship. And I know it's hard to get your kids here an hour before and go and sit and need a Bible study and listen to Bible study and grow in a Bible study. I know it's difficult, but it's absolutely crucial to your walk with the Lord. It teaches you what to believe. Now, I'm not saying that the church replaces the family and your personal Bible study. Don't get me there. But listen, when we say I'm going to plant myself to an island to myself, you know the only information you get is what you come up with and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. But when you plant yourself in a community of believers and you're in a Sunday school class, you get what you get. You get what the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you get what the Holy Spirit speaks to everybody else in the room. It's a good thing. That's what happens when we plant ourselves. Just yesterday, I was talking. Daryl taught his Sunday school class today, and he said, this is what I'm teaching in Sunday school. And he went through the whole lesson, and I thought, that's really incredible. That's really good. I may preach that sermon sometime, Daryl. I was built up something I would have never come up with on my own, but the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and through him spoke to me through that. Would not have happened outside the community of Christ, outside of the church. Used to, church wasn't the last thing of the week. It was the first. People knew the books of the Bible. People knew the disciples. They knew the stories in the Old and New Testament. As adults, you learned theology about God and history about the church. We were taught Scripture and what was truth and what wasn't truth. And I'm not trying to get on to you anymore but listen, it's just not that way anymore. I don't want to embarrass you, but even adults today don't know God's Word like we used to. It's embarrassing. My wife was teaching children the other day and was asking plain and simple Bible stories about Noah and Moses and some of that. They didn't know. And these were 5th and 6th graders. And she said, you know what bothers me about this? And parents, I hate to say you're not going to bring your kids to children's ministry anymore because it's going to tell on you. Who's at fault there? See? I don't even have to point the fingers and you're going, eh. It's you know, church, the problem is, one, we're not teaching at home. They're not getting it at school anymore because it's secularized. You can't even bring your Bible hardly. And then third, we come every now and then to church. And when we do, the focus is on eating and playing more than learning and being discipled. And so we get away from what to believe. And so we're really seeing the ramifications of really the first real biblical illiterate generation ever to exist. It's my generation. I hate to say it. It is. It's the first. We don't. My generation. Unless I mean, of course, I've been to seminary and I'm an exception to that. But most of my generation, they didn't go to Sunday school. They don't even. It's not even on their radar. And they're the ones coming up to these churches saying, "Why do we have Sunday school? Let's not go to Sunday school anymore. Let's come together, big party, and then we'll go home. Feel like we've been to church." And it's my generation, and this generation is going to be even worse if we don't change the tone. We have to say, you know what? Church is important because it builds your beliefs. Sad to say, it's not just kids today. It's all of us. First, your family. We'll talk about in the first week. That's where you learn. Second, in God's family, the local church is where you learn how and what to believe. That's what happens when you show up at church. You come and you listen to Sunday school lesson or a sermon or a message or a teaching or a Bible study, and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and someone else speaks to you, and other people speak to you, and it's not just another brick on the foundation. It builds our faith. It builds what we believe, but you have to plant yourself here. My beliefs were built first in my home, second in God's house. As I heard God's Word taught, as I listened, as I watched it in other people's lives, I still remember my fifth grade Sunday school teacher. I still see him occasionally today, still impacts my life. I remember some of the lessons that he taught me. I remember some of the scriptures. I remember the song that taught me the books of the Bible and the songs that taught me the disciples. And Catherine's teaching our kids today. Every night she goes in and the kids sing the songs, and they're learning what to believe by being plugged in to the local church family. Second thing, build your belief. Second, it gives you a place to belong, gives you belonging. This is a big one. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, one body, many members, and these members don't all have the same function. So in Christ, we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all others. So we all have a function, it says. We don't all have the same function, but we all have some function. So it means that nobody's worthless in here. You're all given a function in Christ. We're given a sense of belonging. We need that in life. I believe there's so many in the world today that need belonging. There's so many that just don't know where they belong. There are things in today's world that have happened to the natural family in many people's lives, and that have happened in relationships, and relationships at work, and on the high school campus or college. And now people have no sense of belonging, and they're searching. I just want to belong somewhere and be accepted somewhere. And listen, this is good stuff. This is counseling stuff. It's psychological stuff, but it affects your life and you didn't even know it. Because what we do as adults, if you don't have a husband at home or a wife at home that loves you and makes you feel like you belong, you go to work more. Most men at work that are workaholics that don't come home, most men that do that, they're not accepted at home. They're not appreciated at home. And so they find their belonging at work. And students, when you don't find a click here and this click doesn't reject or rejects you and this click rejects you, what students do is eventually they're just looking for someone to accept them. And parents, if you don't and you don't give your kids a sense of belonging at home, they will try to find it all sorts of other places. And we do that. We go through life looking for a place to belong. That's why when a boyfriend breaks up with you, it's so devastating. Or when you lose your job, or when there's a fight at work and you lose some of your friends. That's why it's so devastating, because all of a sudden you feel like I'm all alone in life and nobody loves me. And what am I going to do because I'm so disjoined from everyone? Well, you know what God's plan was, church? It wasn't for you to get your belonging at school. It wasn't for you to get your belonging from friends. It wasn't for you to get your belonging at your job. It was for you to get your belonging in the church of Jesus Christ. If you get your belonging with other believers, you can come here, and as believers, you have brothers and sisters that you belong to, and they belong to you. That's what it says. We are each other's in Christ Jesus. You find your belonging here. This is the thing some of you are thinking, and I hear it all the time. Brother Daniel, can't I believe without belonging? I hear it all the time. Not in those words. They say, I don't need the church to have a relationship with Jesus. I don't need the church to worship. I can worship him at home, and I can read my Bible at home, and I don't need a church to have belief. And then, listen, you might be able to have belief without belonging to church, but you will not have it for very long. I know that's hard to hear. But it's true. God intended, he designed our belief to be planted within his church. It's hard to believe and not belong to a family. There's too much out there that comes against us. Just go out to your garden, pull up a tomato plant, and throw it out in the center of your yard. See what it looks like in a week. Just watch it. It'll dry up. It'll die. Bob, I started to call you to get my facts right about this, because I know you know a lot more than I do. But we used to grow corn in Oklahoma, and my dad would plant corn. And the problem was, we learned he would plant just a couple rows of corn, and we wouldn't ever have any corn. We would have stalks this tall, but we wouldn't have one ear of corn on it. And so we called an ag guy in Oklahoma, and he said, "Do you know what? This is what you need to do. You need to take the whatever that top thing is with the pollen on it, and you shake it onto the leaves or the little buds on the tree, and it will make corn. Because your problem is, corn doesn't do good by itself. Go out and plant one stalk of corn and see how it does. That's why when you plant corn, you plant fields of corn in rows. That way when the wind blows, it blows that pollen all over the place and it pollinates one another. It's the same way in our relationship with Jesus. We're not meant to be planted by ourselves. Because when you do, you don't have fruit first. Eventually you just wither up and die. You have to be planted within the context of other believers. That's how we are, in God's house. We don't do good alone. We don't bear fruit alone. There's a sense of belonging when you're planted together. Third thing. First, it gives us belief. Second, it gives us belonging. Third, it helps you become all that God wants you to be. It offers you purpose. It gives you purpose. Just as each of us has one body with many members, Romans says, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have this function, we have this purpose in Christ. We don't all have the same function, but how do we figure out our function anyway? I hear that all the time. Well, what's God called me to do? I don't know. People come in, I'll tell you how to find out. When I look at my life, I didn't have some great mentor that led me through elementary school and high school and college and adulthood. The only real parents I had were my family and teaching me. We were jumping from church to church. I never had someone just to tell me, this is what you should do and how you should do it. But when I got into God's house and I planted myself in the church, that's where I learned to respect others and how to honor and how to date and how to treat my wife and how to be a husband and how to be a dad, because I watched all these other believers doing it. And I learned to be a giver because I watch other people giving to the Lord. So I learned to read and study my Bible, sitting there in Sunday school class, and how to pray, and how to preach even. That's how I learned to be a minister. I learned that in the context of my immediate family and in the context of God's family. See, I was given purpose there. It was messy at times. I did not know what to do after college. I didn't know where to go. Do we send resumes out? My wife and I talked about that. Do I wait? God, what are you calling me to do? So you know what we did? We just decided to stay plugged into our church. We started helping with the college and career class. We volunteered at the youth center, which was a ministry of our church. I stayed busy learning God's word and going to Sunday school every Sunday. And when we got married, we were ready to serve God. But we didn't know where. So what we started to do, we just started serving Him in the church. That's God's design for your life, is to serve Him in and through the church. We were going to the nursing home and we were teaching and serving and working, and that's how we learned what God is asking us to be, because we plugged into His body. We learned that being connected, we find God's purpose for our lives. Being active in Sunday school class, by being around other believers, by learning from some and others learning from us. That's how you learn to be a believer. You get around other people that are serving God and doing the same thing, and you find your function in God's body. I get asked that all the time. What's God's will for my life? What does God want me to be? I don't have that answer, but I can tell you how to find it. That's the dangerous thing about college. Those of you that are planning on going to college one day and are growing up, you youth, you just get ready, because what you're going to do is you're going to go to college and you're going to get so busy, you know what's going to be last on your list? Church. And you're going to say, well, I want to go back and visit my family on Saturdays and Sundays and sleep in till noon. And you're not going to plant yourself, and you're going to get out of college. You're going to switch degrees 7 times by the time you graduate, in 6 years probably. And by the time you do that, you're going to say, your parents are going to go, okay, go get a job. And you're going to say, I don't know what I want to do. You know why? Because you've just joined yourself from the body that God designed to help you figure that purpose out and that function out. You've separated yourself from relationship with others and with the Lord. That's why church is so important. That's why James and I, afterwards, I was looking at some texts on my phone. I'd text Kevin and Josh, some of the seniors that graduate. I text them and say, where are you at church? Are you at church this morning? It makes them real uncomfortable. They don't text me back till noon. That's when they get out of bed. They feel real guilty about it. Where are you worshiping today is what I say. Awkward, isn't it, Kevin? Awkward. Because I know that you need to be plugged in to God's body if you're going to find your purpose in life. You want to serve God in your life, whether in ministry or at work or at school or your family, then be planted in the church. It helps you become who God wants you to be. Build your beliefs. It gives you a place to belong. It gives you purpose. And fourthly, it teaches you how to live or behave. Shows you how to live. Now, I know you're thinking, wait, I know how to behave. Liar. I see you at your kids' baseball games. I see you at the bleachers at the basketball games. I see you around town with your friends. If we're honest with ourselves, we need to hear this, because remember, God's not finished with us yet. Me either. In the home first, but the church second, we learn how to behave. I mean, there are times when I still do not know how to behave. I'm learning that. Better than we used to be. We had another nail-biter coach pitch baseball game yesterday. And listen, I'll be honest. I'm not usually that competitive. That's my wife's job. I'm the one telling her to settle down. But here we were playing yesterday, and it's close. I mean, real close. And I'm yelling. I'm not angry. I'm just yelling. And at first, I'm yelling, throw the ball, throw the ball. And then I'm going, throw the ball, you idiot. You know, some of you were there. Don't have a brain in your head. Come on. You can just throw the ball 4 feet in front of you. We just needed one out, boys, and you couldn't get it. I mean, come on. Are you in kindergarten or something? Yeah. Yeah, we are. Some of you haven't started that yet. Oh. And John Benefield was our umpire. And he after the game, I can just imagine. I didn't yell at John any, but you can just imagine. John, get your head, come on! Open your eyes! Hi, Pastor. I'm just not going to go to any more baseball games. I'll just let Joe and Cade and Lance do all the yelling. I'm going to sit in the dugout. About halfway through, Lance said, Daniel, can we pray? I think we need to. I'm still learning how to act. But you know what's motivating me? My fellow believers. Just being around them. Just spending time together. And you know, we kind of check each other. And as I remember the very first basketball game Kath and I ever went to here in DeLeon, I was sitting at the basketball game, and Chris Hodges, best bless his heart, was sitting beside me. I think he's in the nursery, and there in the nurse. But he's sitting beside me, and he yells, hey, ref, you stink, really, really loud. And, hey, ref, you stink. Hey, ref, you stink. And help me, principal at the junior high, Mark Lewis. He gets up. He doesn't know me from Adam. He comes over and says, sir, if you yell again, I'm going to ask you to leave. I hadn't said a word the whole game. Chris Hodges does this. I could have killed him. I was thankful that one of our church people said, that's our youth minister there, and he hadn't been yelling. But ever since then, Mark and I give him a hard time for getting on to me. I'm still learning to behave. You're still learning to behave. I've still got issues. But being around holy men and women, I'm learning to behave better. That's where we learn at. You learn by submitting yourself together in worship and in prayer, by hearing God's word, by having that accountability from being around other believers. It's a little bit awkward when you're all Christian men and you're yelling out at the kids, and we'll probably do it next week, and we'll feel just as bad about it. But we're learning by being planted in God's house. That's where we learn, and that's how we're reminded how to live. When you see a believer just totally acting out and living out life totally in an ungodly way, you'll see a believer that's not planted in a church. That's the first thing that happens, and I see it. They start off, well, you guys all start in the back, but as an analogy, you know, you start out active in the church, and as you move slowly, slowly, slowly to the back, eventually they go out the door, and then life gets really bad for them. Because usually we won't act out in ungodly ways when we're planted in the church, because there's accountability. Last, number five, we're planted in the local church because it makes your life bigger than it ever would be alone. It makes life bigger. And just think about that. This says, just as each of us has one body, many members, and these members do not have the same function. So in Christ, we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to one another. You're set in a family. I mean, where else can you reach out the people, reach to the people that you reach and serve the people that you serve? Where else can you give to missions and serve the poor and help the widows and orphans and children? How else can you help disciple 100 kids in our community every Wednesday night? How else can we minister to the nursing home and feed the hungry at the food pantry and clothe the unclothed at the clothes closet? And we do that by coming together in God's family, by being planted and giving and bringing our resources. We each have a different function, but we actually belong to one another. And that's an amazing picture. We're planted together and we give and we bring our resources and our gifts and our talents. And it's amazing because we're so much better. We can do so much more together than we can alone. I love how that looks in the local church. I love how it works. We're doing Fall Festival and we need costumes, disciple costumes. And so we have one lady in the church that she sews, and another lady that's digging through old material in her house because they're moving, and she finds a big box of old material, and she says, "Here, you can have this, Daniel," and we give that material to the sewer, and she sews and makes all the costumes. And I say, "Well, we need a water pump." And one of the church members said, "Hey, I have a water pump in my greenhouse. You can use that." And so we go get the water pump. And I need a bunch of rocks. And we have two people say, "I've got rocks in my house." And they go load up their rocks. And they bring them to the house or to the church. And we have somebody else that says, "Hey, I have a tractor and I have a trailer." And I have people calling and saying, "I have this. And I've got a stapler. And I have extension cords. And what do you need? What can I do? Here's my gifts. Here's my talents. Here's my resources." And we put it all together. And we're able to serve God amazingly with it. Why? Because that's how God designed it to work. You know, perfect example, and I heard this yesterday in a video, but, you know, I don't know. I think it's crazy. You all have your 3.2 feet of lawn, if you live in town, of grass, and yet in every garage down the road is a lawnmower. You could literally have one lawnmower for this whole block and mow it in an hour. But everybody has their own, and I'm not condemning that, but I'm just saying that's sometimes how we do church. We all have our own lawnmower and our own talents and abilities and gifts, and nobody else can have it or use it because it's ours. And God means for us to be planted in a church, in a body of believers, because we need one another, and every member belongs to one another. What we do in Deleon, we do missioned offerings and reaching people and reaching these children every Wednesday night and Sunday nights and VBS and camps, and we couldn't do it by ourselves. We couldn't make the impact we make if there was just two or three of us here. We do it because you and I are all planted together in God's house, and we come together corporately to do ministry and to serve the church and to serve our community, to be a light in a dark world. And we shine brightest when we are together. Our lives are bigger because we have chosen to do life together. Because listen, you belong to others. That's God's heart for us. God's heart is that we come together. And that's a problem in the church, because we have way too many people in the church that do their own thing, that don't even really love one another, that tear down more than they build up, that only think of the church as what they can get and receive rather than what they can offer. But listen, the church is not here for your benefit. It's here for God's glory. And you're to plug in and plant yourself here for God's glory. It's not about you. It's about others and what you can offer others, and then what you're going to receive and be blessed along the way. I just want to encourage you today. Don't do life that way. Don't do life alone. Don't do life in isolation or even in groups or cliques. Churches are terrible about that. Don't do your life separated. We talked this week a little bit and joked about, you know what we need to do? We need to make our Sunday school classes graduate and promote. We need to make them do it. And I'm not saying it's a good idea. Don't get them walk out yet or stone me. I don't think we need to do that, because half of you would kill me and run me off. But I do think we have a problem here, because we have groups and little pieces of people that never get together. And I don't think, you know, group and Sunday school classes won't do it. I think I could come into every one and say, you graduate, next Sunday you'd all be in the same class. So it wouldn't help. I'm not saying that's the answer. But I do say we have a problem, because a lot of times we're not together and we're not a body. And I just want to speak very plainly. I realize we have different age groups here and different ideas and different schedules and different economic classes even. I realize that, but we're one family. We belong to one another. We're responsible for one another. We need one another. You belong to one another. Don't miss the blessing that comes from that. We have like 200 channels at our house. I'll close with this. There's never anything on. Y'all have had that problem? I think I'm just going to cancel it all, because we flip through and there's nothing on. So I end up every day watching the Animal Channel or Animal Planet or National Geographic. My wife thinks it's boring. I actually buy nature videos sometimes, and she's laughing. And I say they're for the boys, but really they're for me. And I have this one about lions, and it's scary for the kids. I put it in one time at bedtime, and they wouldn't sleep all night. They were terrified. "He ate the deer." But I love big cats. I hate cats, but I love big cats. I don't know what that's about. Daryl and the Petersons have a cat, and that's the only cat I've ever allowed to live around my house. Daryl just means that I love you, brother. Your cat gets to live. I just don't like cats. I don't do cats. But they have a good cat. Doesn't crawl on my car, so it can live. But big cats I like. Lions and tigers and all that. And this show's about big, majestic lions. Happens all the time on nature shows. You've all seen it. And I just want to tell this story, and we'll be done. There are these things called wildebeest. You ever seen a wildebeest? Looks ugly cow. Ugly cow. Looks like cow in Rocky's Place, kind of. Skinny, you know, starving to death. Ugly cows. And things called wildebeests, and they're always running in these big herds, in these packs, and there's small ones in the middle and big ones on the outside, and then to the side, right out from the wildebeest, there's always these lions. I want you to picture that, okay? We're the wildebeest, and there's a pack of lions in the parlor right here. There's always a pride of lions right outside, and the lions are sunning, and they're yawning, and they're flipping their tail, and you know, because it's a lot of work to catch a wildebeest, and they're in a big pack, and there's nothing we can do, so we're probably going to fast today because we're lions, and they're sitting out there just sunning. And the wildebeest, they're not hiding. The wildebeest know they're there. It never fails. Eventually, there's one wildebeest that's going to start wandering from the pack. And he starts to kind of wander off a little bit, and the other ones are like, hey, where are you going? We'll call him Leroy for the fun of this. His name's Leroy. Leroy, where are you going? There's always one like Leroy that he doesn't want to be part of the pack. He doesn't want to be part of the family. He doesn't want to be planted together, and he's got to go do his own thing. And the older ones are like, and the younger ones, hey, get back over here and be part of us and stop wandering off. But Leroy says, and I'm going to interpret because I've learned the language of wildebeest, Hebrew, Greek, English, and wildebeest. I'll translate. Oh, Leroy, he says, I don't need you telling me what to do. You're too old, and you're too young, and I don't need you. And they're saying, Leroy, there are lions over there. Stay away. But Leroy says, don't talk to me. You don't know me. I'm doing my own thing. I'm not doing what you want. I'm going to live by myself with my own little group over here. I don't want you. Just my class of people. That's all I want to be around. And we don't need you. And they're saying, no, Leroy, come back, come back. And it never fails. Leroy gets far enough away, and he gets distracted. Oh, there's a butterfly. It's a pretty butterfly. And the other wildebeest in the pack, and they're saying, no, Leroy, come back. Be here in God's family. Be here. And Leroy says, don't talk to me because you've offended me before. And I don't want anything to do with you. Somebody said or looked at me wrong. And I was in that family, but I got offended. And y'all don't dress like I dress, or I don't like how you look, and I don't like the music you listen to, or you're too old for me, or you're too young for me, or this is a huge one. You're all hypocrites anyway. I hear that a lot. I don't go to church. Why? They're all hypocrites. Well, do you believe God? Yeah, I believe every word of it. Do they live like it? No. You are too. They're all hypocrites. I'm not going to go to church. Oh, Leroy says, oh, they're all hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with them. Not going to go. So I'm not going to be part of your group. I'm not pretending to play your game anymore. I'm going to go my own way and do the things I want to. Well, look at that butterfly. There's another one. And what are the lions doing this whole time? They see old Leroy and they're creeping up. I've seen it every nature show. It has it. Here come them lions real slow. And there's old Leroy. He's separated himself. He's isolated himself. He's by himself. His friend's saying, Leroy, hey, there's some lions. Get back over here in the family. And Leroy says, no, I'm fine. I'm separated. I'm isolated. I'm no longer planted in your group. And the lions are walking up like, hey, it's going to be a great lunch. I thought we were fasting today, but it doesn't look like, thanks to good old Leroy. And as they're creeping up, Leroy's saying, oh, this is good. I don't need them. I'm laying by myself, and I'm not as busy because they just want to involve me in every little activity that they do, and all those Sunday schools and meetings, and they may ask me to be on a committee. And life is just so much better here by myself doing my own thing. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, the lions creep closer and closer, and pow, and Leroy says, where did my hind quarter go? What has happened to me? What just happened? What does the Bible say? The enemy comes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. See, in our life, when we get separated, we get isolated. There's a danger in being connected, church. I want you to hear that. Somebody might hurt you, and we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. I may say something from here. I may do something. I may not come and visit you like you think I should. And I'm sorry, and I hope you come to me and tell me, and I will do my best to change that. But listen, there are always reasons, whether it be pastor or Sunday school teacher or just a church member, that will say, you don't go there anymore. There are always sayings that will say, you know, those people are going to leave a bad taste in your mouth. But listen, the risk of life in isolation away from God's people is much, 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 much more dangerous than the risk of being planted in relationship with them. You may get hurt here, I don't guarantee that, but I can guarantee out there you will. The lions will eat you up because Satan's serious about it. And God has designed a church to protect you and to be that herd that surrounds you and provides the accountability for you. Doesn't make sense. When your wife burns the toast in the kitchen, do you never go back? Man, I'd be starving. You go back. Yet when somebody offends us in church, I'm never going back to that place again. I hear it all the time. Yeah, the risk of being hurt is good, but it's for sure out there. It's definite. Because Satan's serious about getting you, as he is Leroy. The truth of God's word today is this: God has put every believer in a family, a spiritual family of brothers and sisters, and there's nothing better than being planted and set and being part of that family. And there are some of you today that need to become part of that family. You may not be a believer yet, and you need to come, and you need to accept Christ and give your life to Jesus today, and you need to be saved today. And you need to become part of not just this family, but God's family all across the world. You need to be saved. But there are others that you've been saved and you've been in the church some. But like Leroy, you've kind of off on your own. You haven't joined the local church. Or if you have, you don't come like you need to come. And I'm not telling you where that needs to be or what church that even needs to be at. But I will tell you this. You need to be planted in a Bible-believing, faith-growing, discipling church. You need the church, and the church needs you. Belong to one another. Others here have been planted, and you've just forgotten how to be a family. You've forgotten how to be a family. You've let your age or your job or your social status divide you and separate you from your true family. And listen, you're vulnerable. You're vulnerable because we need one another. We need our family. Let's remember how to be family. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word today. And Father, it's how you open it to us and to our lives and to our church. And Father, I just pray if there's someone out here today that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, Father, that maybe for the first time, that you would lead them, Father, not to join a person or a church or even a pastor, but Father, to put their faith in Jesus and to become part of the body of Christ. Father, I thank you for the believers that are here that are part of this church today. And I just pray that you help grow us together. We would realize we need one another. We grow better when we're together. We do more when we're together. And you planted us in this body, and I just pray that you plant us deeply, Father, with deep roots, that we're discipling and growing in you every day together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rocky, if